If you weren't here at the beginning of the service, let me just welcome you again. Thank you so much for joining us and being part of our church family today. As John's mentioned, we have been going over the last few months over the pages of the letters to the Thessalonian church. And we are now going to sort of draw it all together, learning from the letters to the church of the Thessalonians. And we're going to do something like-ish a summary, and hold tight because we're going to try and get through a little bit of everything that we've looked at over these couple of months. Right at the beginning of the series, I recommended to you, we're not working. Oh, Dell, sorry, you might have to actually listen and follow with me this morning. Yeah, you're going to have to go with it. It's on, so I don't know why that is. Right at the beginning of the series, I recommended that you go onto thebibleproject.com. Excellent summary videos of all the books in the Bible, including the letters to the Thessalonians. So again, as we come to the end of this series, why don't you have a little look at that website and remind yourself of some of the themes and the things that come through. And just to remind you of the context of the whole letter, most likely the earliest example that we have of the Apostle Paul's writing. He's been with Silas to Thessalonica, and he's on his second missionary journey at the beginning of the journey of the church in Thessalonica. That city was a thriving port city in northern Greece. Here's a little graphic of the missionary journey. And then if we zoom in, you can see where we are, Thessalonica, up towards the top there near Philippi, in between Philippi and Berea. And that's where this church was planted. And Paul was there just for a few weeks. This is what Thessalonica looks like today. Remember we joked about having a field trip? Yeah, who else is up for a field trip? I think we should have a field trip at some stage and learn a little bit more about it. But these guys, Paul and Silas and the team, as they traveled, they were not on a holiday. They arrived in Philippi. They arrived in Thessalonica from Philippi. In Philippi, they had been beaten, they'd been imprisoned, and then they'd been miraculously set free. And from there, they thought, well, I'll tell you what, we've enjoyed sharing this gospel so much. Let's go to another city and let's do the same thing. The power of the gospel was not going to be held down by a prison cell. And so they arrived in Thessalonica, and within a few weeks, they'd established a group of Jesus followers, which included some Jews, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women is how it is described. What happened then was jealous members of the synagogue who were unhappy about this new wing of Jewish faith that was being preached and understood, a wing that was suggesting that the Messiah had come and was demanding worship of God in a way that they found uncomfortable and difficult to embrace. They started a riot and they started accusing these Christ followers of defying Caesar by worshiping somebody else and by proclaiming a different king. Well, what should the Jews have been doing anyway? Worshipping a different god to Caesar. But they pointed the finger at these guys to get them into trouble. And so the believers that had been established there, those people that had come to Christ, said, Paul, Silas, please go. And so under the sort of darkness of night, they escaped from Thessalonica, went to Berea. And then in Berea, they found, guess what? The gospel has power and thrived again. But because of that, the people in Thessalonica that were unhappy with them found out about it, and they decided to go and try and chase them down in Berea as well. So that gives us a little bit of a picture, for those that didn't get that earlier on in the series, of who this letter was written to, why it was written. Paul knew and loved this group of believers, and he wrote to challenge and encourage them with what I would have identified as these three things: to stand firm in the face of persecution, cultural antagonism, and religious jealousy, to continue seeking to live holy, holy lives, and to hold on to the hope of Christ's return and his future kingdom. And the reality of these things, I want to argue and remind you this morning, are very important, every bit as important for us today as they were for those believers all those years ago. Now, just give it one more try, Dale, see if it is working now. is definitely not working. You're definitely going to have to follow with me. I'm sorry. We can skip through the next three slides anyway. It just outlines briefly what we looked at in each of the chapters that we've been through. And so as we come to the point where we're seeking to summarize and to draw our Thessalonians journey together, we must remember that these were not the complete works of Paul and co. Paul wrote various other letters and perhaps some letters that we don't have access to and that we're not aware of. This is not even the sum total of their communication with the church in Thessalonica. There would have been other communications going by word of mouth. They would have sent messengers to Thessalonica. They would have sent people. There would have been. This is not all of their communication. So they were open-ended, living, practical, heartfelt communications, still being learnt from and lived out by you and me today. So what I have tried to do is have a quick look through each of the chapters, and I've allowed myself just one little thing from each chapter. Is that okay? And we'll be really quick as we look at these. So let's read together, first of all, from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and I've chosen verses 8 and 9. If these are clear enough on the screen for you to read, please do. If not, please don't worry. Let's go. Not working. Keep going. Oh, yeah, there we are. We got it. Right, if you can see these words clearly enough, please read along. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The missionaries and their message had been welcomed in Thessalonica. We get one particular insight, somebody called Jason. Is there any Jasons in the house this morning? No Jasons here today. Well, Jason had welcomed them into his house. And we want to be people that welcome the word of God, that welcome what God is doing, and host what God is saying to us. Amen? So we want to welcome God and his message and his truth, even at the risk of our own reputation or our own safety. That's what Jason did. That's what these believers in Thessalonica did. They feared God over fearing man. We know that the fear of God is a healthy, reverent respect. It is ability to put him first and before everything else. And so when we understand and we receive the truth of the gospel, and we understand the power that the gospel has, we echo the words of Paul elsewhere in his writings where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so beyond anything else, even the fear of our own safety, even the fear of our own reputation, we want to fear God over man. And for these people in this society, turning to the true and living God was countercultural, and it was risky. Sometimes we look at the world around us and we say, well, you know, it's okay for those Thessalonica people that Paul was writing to, because, you know, life was a bit different then. They didn't have Facebook to be insulted on. They didn't have some of the challenges that we face today with sharing the gospel. They didn't know how embarrassing it is to stand up for Jesus in a workplace where nobody else follows Jesus. They didn't know what that's like. They'd never worked in an office like me. Let me tell you, it was just, if not more, as challenging for them as it is for us today. And the accusation was that they were all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. The Holy Spirit had revealed the truth to them, and they had embraced the Messiah with great joy. And this is the nub of the issue today, as it was then, the true and living God. There is one God. There is one God. That deserves a... There is one God. Amen. That's it. And he's the true and living God. And he's the one that we proclaim. And we need his name to be proclaimed across our town of Aberystwyth, don't we? In our workplaces, in our families, in our communities, in our sports clubs, in every context that we find ourselves in. Are we going to allow the name of Jesus to be heard and understood And in that passage, it talked about the message ringing like a bell across the whole region, that whole area that we'd seen on that little map. The reputation of these Thessalonian believers had rung out. When I first arrived here in Aberystwyth, as pastor here at the church, I heard stories of prophecies that were that there would be a sound that would come out from this house and would resound around the streets of Aberystwyth. I think we're seeing some of the fulfillment of that, and it's lovely. You know, we don't get a lot of complaints, even though we're so noisy on a Sunday morning. And we hope, our desire is that our worship and that we're bringing and the sound that we make is a blessing to our community. But this is not just talking about a musical sound. This is talking about the sound that reverberates from your life. It's figurative speaking. It's the sound. We want there to be a pleasant sound that reverberates around the life of our town and our community. And I want to ask you this morning, what is the message that rings out of your life? What's the message that rings out of your life? When you walk into a room, what's the message that people experience? It's not to beat yourself up, because, you know, sometimes you find life hard and sometimes you maybe feel like you bring a negative feelings because of what you're going through. It's not to do that. It's just to challenge us. If we have grasped the truth of Jesus, does a message of hope, does a message of love, does a message of grace, does a message of mercy, does a message of truth ring out from our lives? What is the message that rings out from Elim Aberystwyth? Let's be challenged by those questions this morning. Okay, let's move on to the second chapter. And if you can see the words clearly enough, feel free. We just love to declare the word of God together. Read these words with me. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And the imagery in this passage has moved. He's been talking about a mother, and he talks about a father, a good father who is encouraging, comforting and urging, not just judging and punishing and coercing and manipulating, a father who is encouraging and comforting and urging. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. We want to be those that comfort one another. We want to be those that encourage one another. We want to be those that spur one another on, as it says in Hebrews, even more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Encouraging one another to good works, to good deeds, to holy living. How might we do that? The goal that was set out for this comforting and encouraging and urging by Paul and the apostles and his team here, the goal was lives that are worthy of God. We need to open up our lives to the challenge of the people around us that we trust. So the question from this passage is, who do we allow to speak into our lives in order to help us live lives worthy of God? Because you know as well as I do, it is very easy to close the door of certain areas of our lives and say, okay, God, you can be at work in my this, you can be at work in my that, but actually that door is closed. I'm not letting you into that area. Either because there's too much pain attached to it, because of some trauma that we've been through, or just because it's something that we want to hold tightly when we really should be letting go of it. There's often rooms in the pictorial the house of our lives that nobody has access to. I want to encourage you this morning. God has access. He's got the master key. But he wants you to allow him to be at work in that area. He wants you to allow him to speak into that area. And sometimes the best and the most helpful way is by allowing that thing that we're struggling with, that we're battling with, that we're dealing with, that we're fighting, thing that we've closed off and we don't want to open up because of the what might happen if we open that door. Somebody with mature faith, who you trust, who you know is going to love you enough not just to put their arm around you and say, I love you, but to say, actually, you need to do something about this. Let me help you to overcome this challenge. Let me help you to move beyond. Let me help you. So who do we allow to speak into our lives? And the other side of that question is this: who are we speaking to? Who are we encouraging? Who are we comforting? Who are we urging to help them live lives worthy of God? Because I know I need your help to live a life worthy of God. I need your help. And you need somebody's help as well. So let's be people that encourage and challenge and urge one another. Let's go on to the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3. This is the passage I've chosen from there, verses 7 and 8. If you can read them, please, let's do. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. This was a passage that Dave Farduli spoke about. And he spoke about the foundations of faith, the elementary things which Paul and other authors in Scripture write about elsewhere. And he brought us this challenge. We break free from the mold of the world in order to live a Christ lifestyle. The world wants to conform us to its image. In Romans 12, Paul talks about not conforming to the image of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind takes place as we understand the truth of Scripture. We allow it to wash over our minds as we allow the Holy Spirit to shape our walk and what we're doing. We renew our minds we're not conformed, we're transformed into who God wants us to be. Through his power, through his strength, through his spirit. And we break free from the mold of the world to live a Christ-like lifestyle. More than that, even suffering in Christ can turn our hearts and our minds to God. Often we might think, well, that is a challenging thing, I'm going to run away from it. But as we face persecution and trial and challenge, we can actually allow ourselves to be brought closer to God through those things. If we can focus on the Lord and not on the suffering that we're facing. And the other thing that Dave challenged us with was that God's love in us, if we've received and understood and known the love of God, then it demands action. You can't grasp the love of God and not put it into action and share it. It's not an optional extra, something that's sort of a side part of our lives. No, it has to be the core of who we are. Love that is sacrificial. Jesus laid down his life that we might be set free. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Let's go on to the next passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'm going to read from verses 10 to 12. The words are a little bit smaller, so if you need to squint, that's fine. You do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And Adore shared with us on this passage, and he found this image of what fellowship looks like. Our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love that it displays, which is a quote from Andrew Murray. The call to godly life and to godly community. This passage is full of very challenging things which are countercultural and feel like some of the truth that is difficult for us to stand up and speak about in our culture today. And after calling the reader to a life of holiness and sexual purity, they are urged to grow as a loving and a hard-working community. I wonder what your ambition is. I'm still waiting for the call from the Liverpool manager. Not going to happen. Don't shatter my dreams. Okay, I'll settle for Exeter City, my boyhood team where I was growing up. We have different ideas and dreams and ambitions, things that we want to achieve in life. Very interesting ambition that Paul and the authors here lay out. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. Now, Paul is writing into a specific context, into a specific situation, to specific people at a specific time. And so we can take that passage and we can just make it a blanket statement and say, well, nobody should ever stand up and do anything, you know. But that can't be the case, because we do see that elsewhere in Scripture, people they challenge the authorities, they bring the truth of God into situations where it's difficult. What he's saying is, don't create unnecessary drama. Get on with being a good person, with doing your work, with doing God's work, with earning your money so that you're not drawing upon the resources of others. Some of us might have an ambition to live a quiet life. Maybe we'd just like to close the door and never have to come out again. Some days I feel like that. But that's not what it's talking about either. Because the call is to hard work and to faithfully serve God in the context that you find yourself in the community, the workplace, that context where you live your daily life. Get on with working for the Lord. And the goal of this is that their daily life will win the respect of outsiders, and that they will be able to minister without burdening others as they prepare for the return of Jesus. We are still preparing for the return of Jesus. We had a word this morning that brought that into focus again, knowing that Christ is going to return. We want to be those who are ready. Get onto some interpretations that people have had of that later in Thessalonians, but we want to live a daily life that earns the respect of those who look and say, well, why do those people love each other so much? Why does that random bunch of strange looking people keep meeting together in that building in Elim Aberystwyth or wherever it is that we hold our meetings? I've said this before, you know, if we look around this room, we think, what would bring this group of people together? Only Jesus would bring us together. Amen? But because he's brought us together, we are family. The way that we love one another should draw the respect of those around as we prepare for Christ's return. And then the final chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to read from verse 9. If you're able to, please read along. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What we find in this passage is that the death and the resurrection and the promised return of our Lord Jesus is our fundamental Christian creed. And the light of this truth shines brightly into all the darkness the world can throw at us. The darkness that we may be surrounded with in our world, or the challenges that we face, the light of those truths about Jesus are the foundation on which we build our lives. And the thing from this passage, which I found so enlightening and encouraging, is this: we've already been awakened to his kingdom. There are difficult days ahead. There are continually increasing sense of the world groaning and challenges happening across the world, which are painful. And yet we live as those who've already been enlightened to see something beyond that darkness, to see something beyond those challenges, to see something beyond the persecution and the trial and the challenge. And so we are awakened to his kingdom, and our daily goal, our daily aspiration is to live in his kingship, even when the world around us isn't or might not be. We're called to stay awake, alert, and sober, ready for battle in the protective spiritual armor. But elsewhere in Scripture, Paul goes further, but you can see in Thessalonians here, he's just beginning his thesis or his doctrine of spiritual armor. And he just mentions a few things within the spiritual armor. And you can see later on in Scripture, in Ephesians, you see how that doctrine had developed and grown, and he'd put some more parts of the armor together. But we're supposed to be ready and awake and sober of mind, clear of thought, knowing that our focus is on Jesus and his return. And all of us exhibit learnt behaviors. Some of the learnt behaviors that we have in our daily patterns are unholy and unhealthy. And we sometimes need to unlearn the worldly ways that we have been accustomed to in order to grow in the kingdom ways. But Tom Wright, on this passage, wrote this: "You are in the middle of the world's night, but the Spirit of Jesus within you is telling you that it's already daytime. You are already children of the day, children of light. You are wide awake long before the full sunrise has dawned. And one day the full sunrise will dawn. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Everything will be made new. God will have judged the unrighteous, and the sin of the world will have been dealt with. But we live with that reality and that truth in our hearts already, because we've been enlightened by the Spirit of God and we've been awakened to the truth of Jesus." Amen? So let's live like that. And then we jump to the second letter to the Thessalonians, which most scholars believe was written from Corinth, as was the first, within a few years of the first letter. So they'd settled and spent more time in Corinth. And there were three specific concerns that this was written directly to. So Thessalonians 1 is the first letter to Thessalonians is encouraging, it's warm. There's some challenges and some difficulties to overcome as well, but the overall theme is to encourage them and to help them to stand strong. This second letter, Paul has heard some stuff. I've heard some stuff that's going on in the church there, and we just need to deal with a few issues. So this letter is quite direct and it tackles some issues. First one is to reassure those that have become terrified that the day of the Lord has already come. The second was to strengthen the Thessalonians in the face of continuing persecution. And the third one was to deal with the problem of some of the church members refusing to earn their own living. First of all, 2 Thessalonians 1. How are we doing? Are we okay this morning? Good, you're sticking. You're going with me very well. Thank you for sticking with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's the first section, verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." They'd asked Paul and Silas and the team to move on because they were potentially upsetting some of the people in the culture and the time. But here we find, sometime later, the upset has not just gone away. They're clearly continuing to be challenged and persecuted and come under trial, but they are standing firm. They are sticking to the gospel truth and they're continuing to pursue Jesus. And perseverance and faith are the fruit and the evidence of the gospel at work. When we face tribulation, trial, temptation, persecution, and we stand firm, that is not where the gospel gets shut down. That's where the gospel thrives. The tough get growing. And in that situation, the Thessalonian church had continued to grow and thrive. They'd continued to love one another. They'd continued to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. Not only were they surviving, they were growing in faith and growing in their love for one another. Paul says, your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Wouldn't that be a wonderful letter to receive? I'd love to receive a letter that recognized that as a church, we may have gone through some tough stuff, but through that, we've grown and it's clear that there's evidence that we're loving one another. We're loving those around us. We're presenting the truth of the gospel in Aberystwyth more and more. And within that passage as well, he brings that passage to a close and reminding and encouraging them that we are in him. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. The question that we would ask here is, will our faith stand the strain of trial, temptation, and tribulation? We may think that we have a difficult time sharing the gospel within our culture and our society, but it's nothing compared to those who just owning a Bible. How many Bibles do you have on your bookshelf at home? Maybe you've got none. That's another discussion for another day. If you want to have a meeting with me and a coffee, we can discuss this. But many of us have got we've got different versions, different types, maybe different languages if we speak different languages. We've got the Bible on our shelves. There are places in the world where owning a Bible is enough to get you killed. Would our faith, would your faith, would my faith stand the test of temptation, trial, and tribulation, persecution? Are we going to stand strong in days that may become more hostile in our own culture? It may. Will we stand strong like the fledgling Thessalonian church stood firm? What's the answer? Oh, we're not sure. Yeah. Let's stand strong. Let's stand firm. Let's keep standing for the truth of God's word, for the truth of God's gospel, for the love of one another. Amen. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Starting in verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. In this passage, he's talked about a man of lawlessness, sometimes described in other translations as a man of sin. And it would seem to indicate and point towards this idea that somebody, there's going to be a key figurehead, that's going to be a person that will stand up. That there's been many that have stood up against God, many that have. As it says, the power of lawlessness being already at work. We see here and we see here elsewhere in Scripture, the spirit of what's described as the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. But it seems that there's going to be a crunch time. Somebody's going to demand the worship that is due to God. And there will be a choice that people are making. Within this passage, it talks about what the truth of the gospel is. And he encourages them to hold fast to the apostles' teaching. And my encouragement to you is this: do not be deceived by any message that denies the incarnation and the lordship of Jesus Christ. If there is a version of the gospel that tells you that Jesus was not God incarnate, God who took on flesh, and or denies that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and has been given the name that is above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If there is any version of any faith or gospel that tells you something other than those, do not be deceived. This is at the heart of the truth that we're talking about standing on. And with my typical play of words, rather than following the apostasy, stick to what the apostles say. Go with the truth, that the foundational truths that they have spoken to the Thessalonian churches and the other churches that we can read about in the New Testament and in Scripture. There will be a great apostasy. In the passage, it talks about somebody setting themselves up in the temple of God. Well, that temple no longer stands. And so there are many interpretations of what this means. My suggestion is that whatever the literal fact looks like, somebody is going to set themselves up in the place of God and demand worship that should only be going to God. There's been much speculation over the years about kingdoms or empires or individuals that this might have already referred to. We don't know the answers to some of those things. But I believe there will be something or someone who sets itself up and demands the worship that is due to God. And there will be a choice. And many people will still, even though it is clear, they will turn their back on the truth of Jesus and they will choose to do things that are being demanded by this spirit of Antichrist. But the ultimate truth is that this person, people, thing, image, technology, I don't know, I'm not speculating, just whatever it may be, this thing which sets itself up in the word as the that which deserves our worship, it's going to be destroyed by the breath of Jesus' mouth. Now, I've smelt some powerful breath before, especially in prayer lines. So we have to have ministry mints if you're praying for people, just to, you know, sorry. That's not the kind of breath. The point here is that Jesus just has to breathe, and this enemy is going to be destroyed, just like that. Breath is associated with speaking and words. He will be destroyed by the breath of the Messiah. Amen? And because of that, we can stand firm, knowing that that is what's going to unfold, that is what's going to happen, and we can hold fast to the teaching of the apostles about Jesus. Tom Wright's way of describing that is that these teachings are about three things in particular: the basic facts of the gospel, the central actions of the worshiping church, such as baptism and the Eucharist. We'll be sharing from the table at the end of our service as we reflect on this, and the fundamental principles of Christian behavior, particularly the mutual support of the mutual support he calls agape, love. Hold on tight to these, he says, and you won't go far wrong. This is as true today as it was in the first century. You'll remember this unflattering image of me on a horrible ferry journey where I was just clinging on to something in order to stop being thrown around by this boat. The guy behind me had the right idea. Stand firm. Things are going to get stormy. The seas are not going to get calmer around us. We need to hold tight to the apostles' truths and teachings. We need to stand firm on what Jesus has taught us and who he is. We find ourselves already in an Antichrist world. Already we're being thrown around. And the culture in this day and age may be moving further away from Jesus. Okay, I think we've had enough of that picture now, Dale, thanks. The culture in this day and age is maybe going in a non-God direction. but we don't dismay. Why? Because we have his love, his grace, his eternal encouragement, his good hope, and his strength. That's what it talks about in that passage. We have his encouragement, his hope, his strength, and his grace. So I encourage you, cling to the truth with all that you have. Cling to that truth even more tightly than the guy behind me in the photo is clinging to the railings. Hold on tight to the truth of Christ, to the apostles' teachings. Stand firm. Hold on tight. And then last week, Sharon spoke to us from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. This is the last one. You'd be glad to know. I said this. It's very practical. Let's read this together. We hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. So just before these words, Paul has requested prayer. He knows he's bringing his letter towards a close. He requests the prayers of the people that he's writing to. Those prayers are largely that the gospel would thrive, that they would be able to continue themselves to stand firm and keep declaring the truth, and that the gospel would continue to thrive in the whole region that they're concerned with and where they are. And then he directly addresses, I mean, he must be, this is obviously important to him, for him to talk about this so close towards the end of his letter. He addresses those who are basically unjustly sapping resources. This, Sharon used the word sponging. Sapping the resources. Some of this was coming from perhaps a misinterpretation that was talked about earlier in the letter about the fact that some believing that Jesus had already returned, which is what Paul was undoing and unpacking in the first chapter. And he's saying, no, if that's not the case, Jesus Christ has not returned, you're going to know about it when Christ returns. And so because they thought he'd already returned, they thought, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I can just breeze through and just... But actually what happened then was that they ended up drawing upon the resources of others. Also those who were disruptive. And what they were doing was sapping the focus and the energy of the leaders. These things were perhaps a result of wrong teaching. Whatever they were coming from wrong attitude. And so the encouragement that Paul brings is this: be busy, be at work. But I just want to point out that our busyness comes from a place of rest. Jesus and throughout Scripture we see a pattern of making sure that we... Our busyness comes from a place of knowing who we are in God, that we rest in him. So important that God set it in as a rhythm, 7-day rhythm of life, that we take time to rest, to be with him, to reflect on what is good. So be busy, but don't be a busybody. Everything that we do is for him. Our daily lives are for him. Our times together when we gather, they're for him. Let's be busy being who God wants us to be. Not just doing what he wants us to do, but being who he wants us to be. Knowing who we are in him. Knowing who Christ is. Knowing that Jesus is Lord. Knowing that we have his hope that goes beyond the challenges and the darkness that we face in the world around us. Let's be secure in that. Let us, as a church, never tire of doing good. Continuing to try and do what God would have us do. Amen.